This morning I want to share with you from Psalm 33, verse 12, which is really the text of the message this morning. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Several years ago when we were stationed in Germany, we had been several times, but at this point I had a commander who was invited to go to Meuse, Argonne, France, to lead a ceremony there at the graveside at the cemetery, and he invited me to go with him, and so I attended with him to give the invocation. And I remember when we arrived at this cemetery in this part of France, that we stood on this platform overlooking these fields, and there were 14,000 crosses and stars of David. And I remember just being overwhelmed by seeing that. And being reminded that our war dead over the years, over the centuries, have been buried in cemeteries across the world. And to realize that these grim reminders on these spots are some of the bloodiest battles that were ever fought, so that you and I could sit here this morning as free people. I'm also reminded that in Washington, D.C., starting this past Thursday, the U.S. 3rd Infantry, who are the honor guards for our nation's capital, began to place small flags on all of the graves at Arlington Cemetery. 250,000. And then they patrol 24 hours a day during the weekend to ensure that those flags remain standing. That's the dedication that we have in this nation, because we don't want to forget the sacrifice. In case you don't remember, this day began 3 years after the Civil War, when ladies went to the graves of the dead and placed flowers. It was called Decoration Day in those first days. And then a man by the name of Major John Logan declared on May 30th in 1868 that it would be called Memorial Day, or Official Day. It made it an official day. And then in 1971, Memorial Day became a national holiday by an act of Congress. And so what is it that would cause a young man or a young woman to want to join a military, to raise the right hand and say, I will defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic? What would cause a young person to do that? When they realize that in graveyards around our country, people have died because they raised their right hand. Is it because they want the benefits of being a veteran to go to school? Perhaps. Is it because they want to travel and see the world? Like some of you probably here this morning, when the recruiter told you, you can see the world, just join, sign here. And you signed up and you saw the world. Not many places you wanted to see, but you saw the world. Or is it because of a heart of gratitude? Thankfulness for a nation that has given so many blessings to all of us. The psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Jehovah, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. He said in Psalm 144, verse 15, with the same idea, he said, blessed or happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So not only does the psalmist tell us that we're blessed if God is our Lord, but we can actually experience happiness because He is our Lord. And I believe when we understand how much God has blessed us, and when we recognize that He is our Lord and the one who is the source of our blessings, we certainly can sense and have a feeling of happiness and joy as a people. Both President Obama and his contender, Mitt Romney, have referred to America as an exceptional nation, American exceptionalism. That is the sense in which this country exists because it's been designed and put forth for a noble purpose. Well, I want to look with you this morning at three exceptional countries or nations from Scripture that God has raised up for His purpose. I didn't used to be an emotional man, but then I married Hazel. She wore me down. Plus the fact of not forgetting 140 names on the Vietnam War Memorial. Men who died in my unit that one year I was with them in Vietnam. 140 men giving their lives for freedom. Well, the first country I want to think about this morning, the first nation that's an exceptional nation, is Israel. It's an exceptional nation not because it's of its own, but because God chose this nation to be his own. In verse 12, the psalmist tells us, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." He chose this people, Israel, as his own inheritance. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, God says, "How I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses reminded them, said, "The Lord did not set his love upon you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep his oath and he had sworn unto your fathers, God chose Israel." It was a personal choice on his part. When we read Psalm chapter 33, we realize 13 times in this chapter, God identifies himself as Jehovah, the Lord, the sovereign one, the one who makes covenant. He is the one identified in Psalm 33 as the one who reveals himself, as the one who is the creator, the ruler, the protector, the provider, all of these things. That's the God he's talking about here. Blessed is the nation whose God is this one, Jehovah. Personal choice. One God. We have a young man in our congregation in Stuttgart who's a believer now. He was raised a Hindu in his native country, India. He's now working on his PhD there in a very prestigious school in Stuttgart. And in sharing his testimony with me, he told me several times, he said, "You know, when I was brought up in the Hindu religion as a young man and my parents or all my family are Hindus," he said, "there were so many gods that we had to keep up with. We had to worship all of these gods, and we had to remember all of these holidays and all these sacrifices and all these things if we were going to be good Hindus." He said, "When I became a Christian, what a joy it is that there's only one God, Jehovah, to worship." And I thought about that, and I thought to myself, what a blessing it is for him to experience that conversion from Hinduism to Christianity, to realize that from many, many gods to one true living God. Just like the Thessalonians that turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. And how easy it is for us who are born and raised in America not even to realize that there are people around this world who have all of these requirements forced upon them. To worship these false gods and these idols. And what a tremendous blessing it is when they're saved and delivered. And how sometimes superficial our Christianity can be because we don't have any experience whatsoever like that. This was a personal God who chose these people to be his nation, and he had a purpose for them. He said to Abram, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to demonstrate to those around them, the pagan nations, that this was a true God that they were worshiping. And eventually and ultimately, of course, we know that God brought through them our Messiah, our Lord Jesus. They were a nation exceptional because God chose them. But they were also a nation that was corrupted. Soon after the Ten Commandments had been given to Moses and he was on his way back down the mountain to join the people of Israel, he and Joshua stopped and they heard this noise in the camp. You remember the story, and Joshua thought there was a battle, and Moses said, "No, that's not war. The people have given themselves over to idolatry." In Exodus chapter 32, we have this startling verse which says that Aaron made into a molten calf those jewelries that had been given to him. And then they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, who upbrought you out of the land of Egypt." They just made the gods, and then they said, "These are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." corrupted spiritually. False prophets, hypocritical priests, empty religious activities, idolatry, bankrupt, apostate. Brother Ryan taught this morning in the lesson there how that Israel had turned away from God in every way. Not only in their relationship with God vertically, but also in their relationship with each other. They began to abuse and misuse and mistreat one another. And God had told them, love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. That was the bottom line. And yet they were corrupted. They became nationally proud and superior in their attitudes toward other nations, not because they recognized God was their Lord, but looking at themselves as being arrogant, looking down at other peoples with contempt instead of compassion, exalting themselves instead of the God of heaven. They were corrupted. Chosen, yes. Exceptional, yes. Corrupted, yes. But also chastened. They've been warned by the prophets over and over again in the northern and southern kingdoms to turn from their sin and repent. One of the great verses that all of us know here this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And yet they didn't listen, as we saw in Zechariah this morning. They hardened their hearts. Their hearts were like diamonds. Jesus confronted the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 with the very same thing. He said to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. God loved you so much that he wanted you to change and repent so that he could bless you, and you wouldn't listen. You killed them. You murdered them. And so God sent judgment. Fall of both kingdoms, the people scattered, and eventually the nation's capital, Jerusalem, destroyed in 70 AD. Because they would not acknowledge that God is Jehovah. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. And they refused. While the second nation, exceptional, America. Now, I don't have any scriptures like we can read about Jerusalem being this, the city of peace and the city of God's blessing, or God's choosing Israel so clearly in Scripture. There's no Bible verse that I've ever found that said, you know, God chose America. But there's no question about the fact that God is a God who chooses nations for his purposes. Remember Daniel's vision. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and he asked his wise men to come, and they wanted to just tell him the interpretation of the dream. And he said, no, I want you to tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they said, there's nobody on the face of the earth that can do that. But there was a man of God. And so Daniel gave the interpretation, and in this interpretation was this great statue. And you remember how that each of the elements of that statue represented a nation, and they would come and they would rise to power and they would fall. God chooses nations for his purpose. God chose even foreign nations and pagan nations for his purpose to punish his people. Remember Cyrus, he said in Isaiah 45:1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have helped to subdue the nations before him. God chooses nations for his purpose. And it's not unusual, or it wouldn't be unreasonable for us to believe that God has chosen this nation for this time, for his purposes. And as long as we follow him, we can be exceptional. The Mayflower Compact was written in 1620, and in the words of this compact, which was an agreement among those coming to America, they said, we have undertaken this for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith in honor of our king and country. And so they established the Plymouth Colony. These people came with an understanding there was a purpose for them arriving in this nation, and it was founded and grounded in Christianity. We can't rewrite history, although it's being done. The documents say what they say. For the advancement of the Christian faith and the glory of God. The pilgrims arrived. Later on, we have those arriving who were Puritans, and they were reformers, and they came in Massachusetts in 1630, about 10 years later, and the first governor, John Winthrop, challenged the people aboard the ship as they were making their way to the new land. And he made a speech, and he called the name of the speech a model of Christian charity. Listen to what he said. "For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all the people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work which we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world." Almost prophetic statement, isn't it? The eyes of the people are upon us. We shall be as a city upon a hill. And that's where the idea of American exceptionalism began, with this man's speech. A city on a hill, America. The whole world looks to this nation. And our roots and our beginning and our founders were Christians. And we were seen as a Christian nation in a world. Our forefathers came to these shores with an open Bible in search of religious freedom. They sensed a purpose, a calling. Patrick Henry wrote some years later, in 1750s, he said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Think of that. Because of our Christianity and the foundations upon which we're built, we allow people to come from all religions and all backgrounds, and we don't kill them because they don't convert. We try to win them through the love of Christ, not through the threat of a sword. That's America, because of its foundations. The signing of the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams stated, "We have this day restored to the sovereign, to whom all men must be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." Now, I know that these men in the first beginnings of our nation were not all born again, Bible believing, fundamentalist Bible, Baptists. But they were men who had a foundation in Christian faith and principles. And that's how this nation got started. Abraham Lincoln said, "I recognize a sublime truth announced in scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Bless Abraham Lincoln. And as a result of the foundations of our nation, this exceptional nation, as a result of that, we have seen God move throughout this country from the east to the west. Thousands of people coming to Christ, Native Americans, people of all backgrounds, establishing churches, Christian missions in our own country, Christian schools, Christian universities, Christian hospitals, all because the gospel came. And not only in our own shores, but we've seen God send out people throughout the world to take the message of the gospel because they had the ability from the United States of America and the support of God's people in America to go to those places and preach the gospel. Brother Steve and Katie are waiting to do that. Plus the missionaries that we pray for here at the church, they're out there doing the work of God because people have the freedom in this country to support them. Not only that, we fought wars to free people from oppression and dictators. Hazel and I are living in Germany right now, and it's amazing how many of the young Germans, it's not surprising, it's amazing, I guess, disappointing, how many of the young Germans have no concept of what happened in their past. They have all their cell phones and all the gimmicks that everybody else has. Germany's doing well financially, so they're happy with what they have, and they don't think about anybody else or any history that they were delivered out of the hands of a dictator who was seeking to control everybody, who killed 6 million Jews, who was a maniac. And America shed its blood on their land to deliver them from this man, this evil person. So we've done well. We've helped a lot of starving people over the world over the years. We stood by one of our closest allies, Israel, for decades. But, like Israel, we are corrupted. In June 2007, a young senator by the name of Barack Obama claimed that the United States is no longer a Christian nation. He said, whatever we once were, we're not now. We're no longer a Christian nation, at least not just Christian. And then after he became president, he went to Turkey on a visit, and he made a speech in Turkey, and he said to them, one of the great strengths of the United States is that it does not consider itself a Christian nation, or a Jewish nation, or a Muslim nation. We consider ourselves a nation of citizens who are bound by ideals and sets of values. I think modern Turkey, he said, was founded on a similar set of values. What? Read history. Listen to what these men said who came here originally. They were Christians. We're corrupted. Spiritually, we're like Israel. We have false prophets. We have wolves in sheep's clothing. We have godless religions. We have idolatry. We have lukewarm believers who want Sunday morning to be entertainment more than worship. We're corrupted. Socially, we defy the word of God, and what God calls sin, we call right, and what he says is right, we call wrong. We're confused. We're backwards. Just recently, the House of Representatives, Todd Atkins, had to pass a resolution, an amendment to the Defense Authorization Bill to protect chaplains in the military from being persecuted because they oppose same-sex marriage. Can you imagine it? We have to pass an amendment so that these men who are standing for what God says is truth won't be persecuted. Well, let me tell you something. They will be persecuted. There may be some amendment in the books, but I know the military. There are ways to get people out and to ruin their careers and to get rid of them without breaking a law. And so pray for our chaplains who are standing and preaching the word of God because they're under attack. Several years ago, I went with Dr. Billy Baum to Washington, D.C. to accompany him to go visit a congressman when we had this issue of praying in Jesus' name. And the Navy had jumped forward to come up with a policy statement that said no chaplain in the Navy will be able to pray in the name of Jesus at any public event. And that was the law that came down. That was the policy that came down. And so we went to talk to a congressman, and the congressman then got behind this and a couple senators. And so as a result of that, moving in that direction and taking that stand, the whole thing was changed, and the Navy had to withdraw. However, it's still a problem in the military. Chaplains know that if they pray in Jesus' name at public events, there's a possibility they could be in trouble with their commander. We're corrupted. Abortion. Millions and millions of innocents have died, have been murdered, and it's been called pro-choice. Politically, we see corruption everywhere these days. It's hard to turn on the television or listen to the news without some new corruptive thing going on in all aspects of our government. Why is all of this happening? Because we've forgotten God. Because we've forgotten this verse. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We boast about our military strength and our power. We're arrogant about our materialism. We want the world to respect us for all the wrong reasons, not because we are subjecting ourselves to the God of heavens, but because we think that we have the wealth and the power and the pride that we can do anything we want to in this world. We're big enough to push people around if we want to. That was never God's intent and purpose, not for Israel, not for us. Will we be chastened? If God doesn't chasten us, he's unjust. I think the chastening has already begun. I read several surveys that were done here in the United States asking people about America. And what do you think about America? What's happening to America? Many, many people, 71% of the people said America's position in the world has been declining in the last few years. We're not happy. We're worried. We're concerned. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. The other Psalm, 144:15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Are Americans really happy? No. The governor that I mentioned earlier, Governor Winthrop, in the last part of his speech, he said, "But if our hearts shall turn away so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasure and our profits, and serve them, we shall perish out of the good land whither we pass over this vast sea to possess." Prophetic. And that's what's happened. We're corrupted. But God is chastening us, and we can certainly pray the same prayer that Israel should have prayed. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, turn from their sin, then I will hear from heaven. I just hope in God's plan it's not too late. Finally, the third nation, exceptional. Israel, yes. America, yes. The nation of believers. Peter calls us a holy nation. He said this in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Who's he talking to? Not to Israel. Not even to America. He's talking to those of us who've been saved, who belong to this holy nation by virtue we've been born again into the kingdom of God. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, Peter said. That supersedes all other citizenships, doesn't it? I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States of America. I'm glad when we come through the Atlanta airport that we get in lines with thousands of other people. It seems like there's only hundreds, not thousands. To put our passport out there and show we are American citizens. And then there's a whole group of other people that go around the other side because they don't have a U.S. passport. And what a blessing it is to have a U.S. passport, to be a citizen of this great country. But that U.S. passport is only going to last as long as I live. But I have another passport that's even better than the U.S., don't you? It's called a passport to heaven. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He said, look, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You've been set aside as God's own choice, his own people. It was a matter of God's personal choice in your life. He chose you, and you responded in faith. As I mentioned, we have several people in our congregation in Germany. It's a real blessing to have an international congregation. I was just thinking, just talked to one of our elders, I think it was last night that he called. We have people from Africa, several nations of Africa. People from Canada, from Great Britain, from Germany, from India, from Russia, and even Texas. And it's wonderful when we come together and sing the praises of God that there is one people, one group of people. No matter how many passports are represented there is one nation of people assembled together, just like here this morning. And these are the ones who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and who have a passport to heaven and whose citizenship, as Paul said, is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Nations rise and fall, but our citizenship is in a place where Almighty God has a throne. And one day we will be there forever. But we have a purpose now. Peter goes on to say, who's called you out of the darkness into his light. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you. How are we doing with that? Yeah, we're chosen, we're a nation, we're exceptional, yes, by all means, but we're also corrupted. We have the sin problem in our lives. We battle against it every day, do we not? Peter said, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We have a battle in our lives, both outside and inside. But we're challenged, I think, As I close this message, we're challenged as those who are members of this great eternal nation, this nation which belongs to God. We're challenged. Paul said, pray for those in authority over you. We're challenged to pray for those who are in authority over us. Now, I have to confess, I have some pretty strong feelings about the leadership in this country right now. And I have a hard time praying. My prayers are usually get rid of them. But you know, God has a purpose and a plan that He's working out, and God is always right in what He does and when He does it. God raises up some and takes down others, the Bible tells us. And it may be like Israel that we are now in a position where God is saying, I'm giving you what you want. I'm giving you what you worship. My hands are off. I'm backing off. You go ahead. You run your country. You don't need me. I'll go away for a while. What a scary thought. We're to pray for those in leadership over us. The second thing we need to do in response to who we are as God's people, we need to repent in our own lives, our own sin. Not just look at the U.S. government and blame them for everything. Well, if we just had this person or that person in the White House, everything would be like hunky-dory. Everything would be perfect. No, it won't be. We're the problem. And you know what? It's not just all those sinners out there either. It's God's people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, the repentance needs to start with God's people. Revival begins with God's people. And so you and I need to allow God to examine our hearts. And we need to turn from our sin, whatever those sins are in our lives. And then we're responsible. We're responsible to our government. We're responsible to one another. We need to stand on the truth. We need to stand for righteousness. Where we can, we need to influence things that are godly and right. Not be passive and sit back and just let things happen. But take a stand. And finally, but not least, we need to be evangelists. America's not going to be here forever, that's for sure. A person can be a great American and they can be lost and go to hell. And so you and I have the message of the gospel. We have the true freedom in Christ. We have the message that will bring people to a citizenship that is forever in heaven. And each one of us has an opportunity where God puts us and places us to be that witness, that testimony, that light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. So we need to be about the Father's business. Jesus is coming. And as Ryan mentioned this morning, there's a new kingdom coming. There's a millennium coming. There's a great nation of people who all will be converted and look to Jesus Christ. But there are many folks that we know and love who are not going to be there unless they repent and come to Christ. And we have the opportunity and responsibility to be witnesses to them. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. Both for Israel, for America, and for the nation that we belong to eternally, a holy nation. Jesus Christ is our King. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful this morning that you have blessed us with the truth of your message of the gospel. We look at this world, Father, and we realize there's so many lost people just struggling in their religions. But God, we look at our own nation, America, and we realize, God, that the same thing is true here. We don't have to go to far distant countries to see idolatry or immorality or ungodliness. It's right here in our midst. We failed, Lord. We've sinned against you. We've turned our backs and we've repudiated the things that you've given to us in your word. And as a nation, God, we need repentance. But God, it needs to begin with us. And so I pray that you would help each one of us here who know you and who love you and who seek to live for you, God, that you would open our hearts. As David said, if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, show it and help us to turn from our sin and turn to you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And thank you, God, that we can look to you as our Lord and Savior, not to this nation and not to the leaders of this country, but ultimately to you, God. You're the sovereign King of this universe, and you're our Lord and our Savior, and you're our Father. So we thank you for your love and grace and pray that, God, you'd have mercy upon this country. Thank you again for those who've given so much. Bless those families today who will go to graveyards and put flags on the graves of those they've lost. But even more than that, Lord, turn them to the truth of the gospel that they might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.